Well, we are in the book of Ruth as we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we last week got up to chapter 1, verse 14. Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem. Just to recap here for those that weren't here last week. Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem, Judah, to go to Moab because there was a famine in the land. And their two sons, who we're calling sick and tired because that's actually what their names meant, went with them and married Moabite wives while they were there. And then Elimelech died, and so did the two sons as well. And Naomi now is left all alone with her two daughters-in-law. Then she decides to go back home because she hears that there's food again in Bethlehem. And she tells her two daughters-in-law to go back to their families. And we had that moving scene with these three girls weeping together in each other's arms. And we left it last time with one of these daughters-in-laws, Orpah, taking up Naomi's suggestion and going back home to her parents. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, stays with Naomi. And it's interesting as we look at this because we see Naomi grieving, Orpah leaving, and Ruth cleaving. And we see Orpah, whose name means youthful or immature, showing the reaction you'd expect of an immature believer. A lot of emotion, but no devotion. And in a sense, she has conviction, but no commitment. And it reminds me of when Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. He said, some hear the word and spring up quickly, but when the hot sun comes out, they dry up and wither away because they have no roots. And you know, there are some believers who get really excited when they hear a sermon or a testimony or go to a concert, maybe, but their roots are not grounded in the word of God. So there's no devotional life, just simply an emotional hype. And when hard times come, when there's a price to pay to follow Jesus, like Orpah, they turn away. Ruth, on the other hand, she cleaves to Naomi. And you know, the same remains true today, because there are those who kind of kiss with emotion, but others who cleave with devotion. And there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference. Because the Bible would have us believe that God isn't impressed with how high we jump, but how straight we walk. And Orpah is never heard of again. She just passes off into oblivion. But Ruth stays with Naomi, and she walked the walk. And that's where we got to last time. So then, in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ruth, it tells us Naomi's reaction. It says this. And she said, behold, this is Naomi speaking, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return you after your sister-in-law. Notice she says that your sister-in-law, Orpah, is not only gone back to her people, but also gone back to her gods. Naomi says, she's gone back to her family and her gods. Why don't you go back to your gods? I mean, God hasn't done very well for you. His hand is against us. And, you know, I think Naomi has really kind of bottomed out here. She's blown it, really. And then Ruth says in verses 16 and 17, and this is one of the most beautiful portions of literature anywhere in the world. And most scholars, both believers and unbelievers, are agreed on this. And you probably know these verses. It says in verse 16, starting there, it says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me. She's just thrown in her lot with Naomi and Naomi's God. Hook, line and sinker. Ruth said, even if God's hand is against you, Naomi, the worst God gives is better than the best the world has to offer. And that's an amazing statement from Ruth, isn't it? And you know, this really intrigues me because it means that Ruth saw in a broken, embittered Naomi a spiritual reality that superseded anything that she'd seen in Moab, where she came from. And I say this to encourage all of you, because perhaps you've been in Moab recently, so to speak. And you may well be like Naomi, coming back to nothing, coming back with nothing. But like Ruth, there will be those who will see your brokenness and repentance and follow you right into the kingdom. Why? Well, because good people usually do not draw sinners. But here, Naomi realized she herself needed to get back to the Lord. And do you know what? That is the kind of person whom the sinner feels most inclined to travel with. So let me tell you something else. If you've been in a place where you know you haven't been what you should have been, or doing what you should do, you still have the opportunity, like Naomi, to bring someone back with you. Ruth says here, where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord, and that's Yahweh, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me. She should have just put her whole life on the line here. A whole life on the line. And this is kind of telling us here that she's not only come to admire Naomi, not only to want to throw her lot in with the people of God, but she has fully embraced the God of Israel. And this is beautiful. Conversion, that's what this is. She is willing to forsake the sensual gods of Moab and willing to forsake everything that there is in the world in order to follow the Lord. Very important. Let me just run through that again. She is willing to forsake the sensual gods of Moab and willing to forsake everything that there is out there in the world in order to follow the Lord. And that is so, so important. And as we look at this, you know, this is such a challenge for us too. Are we really willing to cut off and turn away from the things of a world that is perishing and follow him? And you know, look, the difficult thing is that it's easier for us to see what we're giving up than it is for us to see what we're gaining. It's easier for us to see what we're giving up. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, you know, I see the prosperity of the wicked. I see the wicked prospering. I see everything that this life holds out in front of me. It's tangible. I can touch it. I can enjoy it today. I can take it to myself and I can indulge in its pleasure. I can be intoxicated with its loves and with its drugs, and I can have it all now to inebriate myself. And yet the Bible's telling us that there's an invisible kingdom that's coming. It's guaranteed and it's paid for in the blood of God's Son. If you turn away from those worldly things and turn to the living God, he indwells you and he seals you until the day of redemption. And he guarantees you an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. But that has to be viewed through faith. And it's more difficult to see than the tangible world that's around us. So we are always inclined, when things are difficult, to be more focused on what we're giving up than what we're gaining. And that is a very subtle device that the enemy uses. But somehow here, remarkably, Ruth has looked around. Maybe she's thought, well, you know, I got married when I was young. I married for 10 years, no children. I know what life's all about. My husband's already dead. And yet, I watched my mother-in-law, Naomi, and even in her despair, it's not just that she's lost. She's saying that it's her God's hand that has gone out against her. She acknowledges, even in her difficulty, he's still God. And that he's dealing with her. And you know what? I think that she says, I think I would rather live with her and let her people be my people and let her God be my God. And where she dies, I'll die and I'll be buried there in the hope of resurrection. And I'm sticking with her so that nothing will separate me from these things. And that is a truly remarkable statement from a girl from Moab. Especially when Israel at this time is filled with those who are doing what is right in their own eyes. Verse 18 says, when she saw, this is Naomi, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. There's that word again, steadfastly. We were looking at that a couple of weeks ago in the new year, weren't we? First Sunday of the new year, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. We don't see steadfastness in the church much today, do we? But the Bible uses the word often. And it's something that Naomi saw in Ruth. And because of her steadfastness, she changed her mind. And she left off trying to send her away. Because when someone is steadfast in something, it's a whole new ball game. And because of Ruth's steadfastness, we see the backslider returning home and the outsider coming home. Naomi and Ruth, Jew and Moabite, traveling together to the house of bread, Bethlehem. It says, so they went, the two went, until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? You know, I look at this first sentence here, which says the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And, you know, we have no idea, do we? Because from where they were, it's a journey of over 50 miles. And it's a 4,500-foot descent from the plains of Moab down to the River Jordan. And then it's a 3,750-foot climb up to Bethlehem from the Jordan River. And it's a treacherous and long and dangerous journey for the two women to travel, with no one taking care of them or protecting them. And even more so when you realise that women out in the open then, with no husband, were considered fair game. But God's hand was on them all the way, and there's not even a hint of any trouble here. And when they got there, it says all the city was moved about them. No, it was big news. No television, no radio, no newspapers. Some woman comes back that disappeared 10 years ago, and that's big news. And the whole town knows in no time. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? You know, this is interesting. This is really interesting. Now she's saying, I went out full, and I came back empty. When she left 10 years before this, she was leaving because she thought she was empty then. That's why she left Bethlehem, because she thought she didn't have anything. There was a famine in the land as well. And it isn't until things we take for granted are taken away from us but that we realise just how much we really had in the first place. And then by then we're probably thinking about giving our right arm just to have all that back again. And Naomi's coming back now. Her husband's dead, her two sons are dead, and now in hindsight and in her brokenness she says, I went out full and I've come back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. And that's interesting because Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. Isn't that interesting? Because Naomi was only afflicted in the sense that God had a design for her life. He hadn't let go of her life at all. And yes, he's brought her back in great difficulty, but if she'd stayed in Moab, she might well be dead by now. The truth of the matter is, God was preserving her. And what she called her affliction was a time that God purposely was taking her through in order to bring her back to Bethlehem. And the interesting thing about what she says is, I don't think, as I look at this, that Naomi is actually complaining here. I think what she's doing is she's confessing. I think that she is actually acknowledging the chastening of the hand of God on her life. And because of that, verse 22 says, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So they're returning to Bethlehem at the time of Passover. What a remarkable story. They'd left Bethlehem when it was dry and it was barren and there was a famine in the land. Now they return and things are growing and they're lush and the harvest is being gathered in. And this is the barley harvest. So it's spring, springtime. And she looks at all the beauty and the fruitfulness that surrounds her. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says this. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz means to strengthen. And he is a type of Christ. And he's a very, very interesting man. Because his mother was a certain prostitute. You might remember her, because her name was Rahab. When Joshua had sent the two spies to spy out the city of Jericho, she hid them on a roof under a pile of flax. And she ended up acknowledging God was her Lord and Saviour. And when the walls of Jericho fell down and the city fell, her house built on that wall was the only thing left standing. And she and her whole family were spared. And she ended up marrying a man from the tribe of Judah, and their son was this man Boaz. And evidently, he's quite a character. And we're going to see that as we go on. Because it seems that his great-grandson, Solomon, was so impressed with his great-granddad, Boaz, that when he sets up the temple of God, when Solomon sets up the temple of God in Jerusalem, there are two pillars placed in front of it. One is named Jachin and the other is named Boaz. And Boaz is to strengthen, Jachin is to establish. So verse 2 says this. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she says here, Mum, can I go and glean after the reapers have finished reaping? Now, no doubt Naomi's already said to Ruth, there's a law in our land. Because the thing was that when God wrote the law, he made provision for the widow. Because Ruth must have been saying as they came back to Bethlehem, what are we going to do for food? I'm tempted to say like the Liar's Wives did a little while ago in their play, what are we going to do about dinner? But, you know, she's saying this. She said, have you got any family there? You know, what are we going to do to eat? How are we going to survive? And Naomi said, look, don't worry. When we get there, it's harvest time and you'll be able to go into the field. And you can follow the reapers because God commanded them to leave the corners of the field. And whatever they miss, you're allowed to take. And that will give us all the food we need to live on. You see, God had actually made the law in Leviticus chapter 19. For those of you who remember when we went through that book. And he said there, when you reap the harvest of your land, you should not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither should you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you should not glean your vineyards, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You should leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. They didn't need any food banks then. But you see, that's what Ruth was, wasn't it? She was poor and she was a foreigner. In Deuteronomy it says, when you cut down your harvest in the field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you should not go back again to fetch it. It should be for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And Ruth was all three of those. In Deuteronomy there, it goes on. It gives us a reason for doing that. It says, the reason for doing that is that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God created his own welfare system. Of course, that was before human beings got their hands on it and greed took over. But this whole system spoke of God's wisdom. Because it was a welfare system in the sense that it took care of the less fortunate. But it also gave them a sense of integrity and a sense of satisfaction at the same time. Because you see, it wasn't just a handout. They had to work for what was theirs by the end of the day. And I have absolutely no doubt as we look at this that Ruth was also in the heart of God when he wrote those things down in Deuteronomy and the other passage that we read. I've absolutely no doubt that Ruth was in his mind when he wrote those, because you see, he knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. And he knew the story of redemption would be picked up by a gleaner called Ruth, who would be of the ancestral line of Jesus, no less, who would one day be following the reapers in the fields of Bethlehem. And that's what we're reading about this morning. Ruth says, let me go now into the field and let me glean the ears of barley. Let me do this. Naomi says, go. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I love this, you know. And her hap, the King James says. It just so happened, the Holy Spirit says. She just so happens, coincidentally, to wander into the part of the field that belongs to Boaz. Now, you have to understand, in those days, they had a large parcel of ground that was fertile that could be planted and harvested. And that large parcel of ground was divided up into sections by rows of stones spread out around the borders. And that would mark your land. And when you went out into the field, there were no fences and there were no signs saying, keep out. There were just these stone borders around your part of the field. And as you look at that big field, there would be different reapers and different gleaners going through the field of the parcel of land that belonged to a particular family. And as Ruth goes there, she just happens to get behind the reapers and the family of Boaz. It just so happened. You know, there's an old Latin proverb that says, providence assists not the idle. Providence assists not the idle. In other words, you know, if you're just sitting around with your arms folded saying, okay, God, bless me, chances are not much is going to happen. You know, there are people that look for a job like that. They say, well, I'm praying and I'm doing this in faith, you know, and when God wants me to have a job, the phone will ring. Well, you don't do that when you make a sandwich, do you? Oh, I'm hungry. I'm sitting here in faith, and when God wants me to have a sandwich, the ham and the cheese are just going to float out the fridge, and the bread's going to float out the bread bin, and all by itself, and there's going to be a coming together, and so I'm just going to sit here until a sandwich just appears in front of me. Come on, this is England. People become millionaires here, you know? Abraham's servant, when he goes to get a wife for Isaac, he said, as I was in the way, as I was in the way, God spoke to me. Here she says, let me go. And we're going to find this young Moabite woman, not afraid to work, saying three times in this chapter, let me go. Let me go do this. Let me go do that. You see, what she's saying here is, she's saying to Naomi, if this God of yours, who I've made my God, has made a provision in his word for me, I want everything he's got for me. And if all he's got for me now is the gleaning of the corners of the field, that's mine. And if it's divine, nobody is taking it away from me. Nobody. And you know what? God is the same today. Whatever famine your life is in, there is a corner in every field. However difficult your life is today, whatever kind of famine comes, whether it's emotional, physical, or financial, it doesn't matter. God has not changed. And he portrays his nature in leaving a corner of the field for the poor to glean. Because he works that way in every avenue of human existence. And there is somewhere in your life, however difficult things are this morning, there is a corner that is divinely yours. Because God never changes. And he's left something for you. Don't trivialize the just so happened. Oh, it just so happened I ended up going to so-and-so. Oh, no, you didn't. You did not. You might as well become an evolutionist if you believe that nonsense. It did not just so happen. God's hand was mighty and you ended up in the right place at the right time. It just so happened she ended up in Boaz's field. Look at verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. I love this. You know, Boaz comes, he says, hey, the Lord be with you, guys. And they say, hey, the Lord bless you, Boaz. Isn't that the way it ought to be? Don't you wish tomorrow morning, when you went to work, your boss would say to you, hey, bless the Lord, good to see you. It's Monday. Hey, Monday morning. Hey, bless you too, boss. You know, Jesus is wonderful, isn't he? Yeah, let's stop and pray right now. You got your Bible? Yeah, right. Well, what did you do in church yesterday, you know? That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. It'll come. It's coming. But Boaz is quite a guy. He says to his worker, hey, guys, praise the Lord. The Lord be with you. God's given us a new day. His mercies are new every morning. They say, hey, boss, bless you too. What a great scene. We're going to have to leave it there, I think, for this morning. Not a good place to stop, but you can read on. We'll pick it up from here next time. Let's bow our hearts to pray together. And look, let's stay awake while we do it. Don't forget the amen at the end, because you want to be able to agree with this. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, we just thank you now for your word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your provision for us. Father, even when we're at a low ebb in our lives, you are there. And there's still a corner of a field for us to glean because you have made provision for us. Father, we pray now that you will send us out into the world this week to be good witnesses for you, Father. And as we always ask, Father, we pray that it won't be just by the things we say, but by the way we live our lives that will change the lives of others. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.